The story of the life of Isaac is really in the shadow of that of Abraham and also of his sons, particularly Jacob. The 26th chapter of the book of Genesis is really the only chapter that focuses particularly on Isaac himself. And even here, we find that his life is very much in the shadow of Abraham's. Abraham had indeed done everything he could to ensure that Isaac was the recipient of the inheritance. And not only of the inheritance, but of the promise also. You will remember that following the birth of Isaac, God had made it emphatic that he was the one to whom the promise was given. And Abraham had arranged at the encouragement of his wife and the confirmation of the Lord for Ishmael to be sent off. He was the son of a bondwoman and therefore was in the place not only of the son but also of the servant to Abraham. He was given his freedom in exchange for making no claim at all upon the wealth of Abraham. He would have no part in the inheritance of Abraham. And so Ishmael went off and his life was lived apart from Abraham and his family. We also noted that towards the end of Abraham's life, he again ensured that despite the fact he had had other sons by other wives, that they also would have no claim upon his inheritance. He gave them gifts, he sent them away, so that Isaac alone is left, and to him is given the wealth of Abraham. Abraham did everything he could to preserve for Isaac this inheritance, for it was through Isaac that the promise of God would to Abraham would continue. Now perhaps Abraham did more than even he had realized in terms of passing on to Isaac a heritage. And from this chapter we can draw out a number of things. There are three particular headings that I want to use as we focus on this. And the first is that the heritage of Isaac included a world full of problems. The heritage of Isaac included a world full of problems. Abraham had been able to secure for Isaac his inheritance. He was able to send Ishmael away. He was able to send his other sons away. He was able to ensure that legally they had no claim upon his wealth, and that it was secure for Isaac. But Abraham had no means by which to control the events in the world. He had no way of ensuring that Isaac would prosper in the world. He had no way of guaranteeing that Isaac would be able to live a comfortable life without any hindrance. And so we see, as this story unfolds for us in the 26th chapter, that the very first thing that we encounter is the fact that famine affects the land. This is Isaac's heritage. He has inherited the world that we live in, the world that Abraham had lived in. There was a famine in the land, besides the former famine that was there in the days of Abraham. This is the land of promise. This is the land that would be later described as a land flowing with milk and honey. Nevertheless, it was subject to seasons and it was subject to other cycles. And one of those was for famine to come that would force semi-nomadic people like Abraham and Isaac to move their livestock to another place in order to ensure that there was sufficient food and water for them. And so Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. Now, this is probably not the same Abimelech that is mentioned during the life of Abraham. Years have passed, and it was common for kings to take the names of their forebears. And so this is likely a descendant of that other Abimelech, but it's probably not the same one. In the Hebrew, the Hebrew language is written in consonants, and at some point in its history, the scribes began to add dots and dashes to the consonants to denote the vowels. And they would use these as other indicators of other things as well. And what we find in the book of Genesis, in the Masoretic text of this book, is that the pointing for this Abimelech is slightly different from the pointing in the name of Abimelech in Abraham's day, indicating that the scribes who were copying these texts from generation to generation, ensuring that the scriptures were preserved, didn't think that these were the same man. There is some controversy over it, though, given the fact that later on in this story, he is mentioned as coming to Isaac with the commander of his army, and the commander of his army happens to have the same name as the commander of Abraham's army. Well, I guess that too is possible. I don't know how common a name Phicol was in that day, but if it was a David or a John, we wouldn't bat an eye, would we, to notice that the commander happened to have the same name. I don't know whether that's the explanation, but there we are. Here he is. He makes his way because of the famine, because of these environmental problems that are part of his heritage in this world. Famine has come. But we notice another problem as this story unfolds, and that is in terms of national and interpersonal problems. Throughout this passage, there is evident tension. Tension in the relationship between Isaac and Abimelech, between Isaac's servants and Abimelech's servants, between those who cared for the flocks and herds of Isaac and those who cared for the flocks and the herds of the Philistines in Gerar. They quarreled. They fought. The Philistines filled up the wells or quarreled over the wells that Isaac dug and that his father had dug. There was tension there, and it appears throughout this story. This is part of the heritage of anyone who lives in this world. It is a world that is full of problems. And there was nothing that Abraham had been able to do in order to secure for Isaac a world free from problems. The second thing that we see in the heritage of Isaac is that he had a heart full of sin. He lived in a world full of problems, and he had a heart full of sin. It's expressed particularly in this account from verse 6, where it tells us that Isaac settled in Gerar. This was God's instruction to him. Unlike Abraham, who when a famine came to the land, took a journey down to Egypt in order to escape it, Isaac is specifically commanded not to go to Egypt. It is possible that he had decided to go in that direction and that God intervenes. The Lord appeared to him. This is in the same kind of language that Moses uses earlier of Abraham's encounters, personal encounters with God in a human form, a theophany. And the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land of Gerar. And so Isaac heeds the word of the Lord, and he settled in Gerar. But when the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, she is my sister. He was afraid to say, she is my wife, thinking that the men of the place would kill him in order to get Rebekah. Well, we've heard that story before, haven't we? On more than one occasion, Abraham used that ploy in order to maintain his own safety. Indeed, we discovered in that story of Abraham's life that he and Sarah had agreed early on that wherever they went, that would be the story that they would tell. And on two occasions, it got them into trouble. And Isaac uses the same ploy in order to preserve himself. He has the same fears that Abraham has, and he uses the same means of self-preservation as Abraham had. This was his heritage. He inherited from Abraham a heart of sin. He was by no means perfect, and we must also recognize that he was a man of faith, as Abraham had been. Abraham had been called out of Ur of the Chaldeans to go on a journey to a place he had never seen. God would show him the way, and Abraham obeyed. Isaac is told, don't go to Egypt, settle here in this land. And we see Isaac obeyed. Furthermore, we saw the account of the sacrifice or the potential sacrifice of Isaac. We observed that Abraham took him to Mount Moriah at the Lord's command in order to sacrifice him on an altar there in obedience to the Lord. We observed that Isaac was not a baby. He was not a toddler. He it was who carried the wood up the mountain to the place of sacrifice. He was probably in his teens. And yet, Abraham, an old man, was able to bind him and lay him upon the altar. It is suggestive of the fact that Isaac himself was a willing sacrifice. He, like his father, was a man of faith. He was, to use the language of the New Testament, a true son of Abraham. He believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Yet, he had this heart of sin. We're amazed at the great faith of Abraham that would cause him to leave nation and culture and family to go on that journey to a land that God promised him. We're amazed at the faith of Abraham that would enable him to take his own unique son, whom God had promised through him to make a nation and to bless the nations of the earth. We're amazed at this incredible faith of Abraham. And then we're amazed at the faithlessness of Abraham, that he could doubt God's providence and protection. And so it is with Isaac. He was a man of faith that would allow himself to be bound and put upon an altar to be sacrificed to God. He's a man of faith who will take God at his word and settle where God tells him to settle. And in the next breath, we see that he's a man of fear, a man of doubt, a man who believes that he must preserve his own destiny rather than trusting in the God who has commanded him to settle in this very place, to preserve him in this very place. He has a heart of sin like Abraham. In fact, his sin, in a sense, is less excusable than Abraham's. After all, Abraham wasn't exactly telling a lie when he said, "Sarah is my sister." She was his half-sister. Whereas in this case, Isaac's declaring that Rebekah was his sister was a blatant lie. He also had the experience of his father to have learned from. And better to learn from the mistakes of others than to learn from our own mistakes. But this is the heritage of Isaac. He lives in a world full of problems, and he has a heart full of sin. But there's a third thing that we must learn from this passage, and that is that he has a God full of grace. He has a God full of grace. This is the heritage of Isaac. He has a God who is with him. He has a God who is merciful to him. He is a God who is ready and willing to intervene in his life, to offer him direction and help. And he has a God who comes to him and reiterates to him the promises that he had made to Abraham. Promises that he would be with him and would bless him. Three times in this passage, we read of these promises and of this blessing. Two are directly given, and the other one more indirectly. Firstly, in verse 3, we have the future promise from the Lord. Sojourn in this land, Isaac is told, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. God makes this promise, a promise of future blessing. I will be with you and will bless you. This is what Abraham had learned, had heard. This was what Abraham based his life upon. This is what had caused Abraham to ensure that Isaac was given the inheritance, because he believed the promises of God and the blessing of God. And God knows Isaac, and God knows the kind of world that he's living in and the kind of temptations that he will face. And God knows the heart of Isaac, and he knows the kinds of responses that he will give in the world that he has been placed in. And yet God gives him these promises. And notice that he gives him these promises on the basis of his relationship with Abraham. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. It's a challenge to Isaac that he must do the same. And it's an encouragement to Isaac that just as his father had at times stumbled along the way and God had remained faithful to him, so it would be with Isaac, that God would be a faithful God to Isaac and keep his promises to him. So there is this future promise from this God who is full of grace. And then in the midst of all the troubles that Isaac faces in in the tensions between Abimelech and himself and between his herdsmen and the herdsmen of Gerar, God again speaks to him. And in verse 24, we read similar words, except this time, rather than being stated as a future promise, they're given as a present assurance. The Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. It's abbreviated from the first promise, but it's a direct echo of it. But rather than it being something that may be seen as being future, it is now anchored in the present. I am with you. This is God's promise to a man who has demonstrated faithlessness in the midst of the difficulties and the tensions and the fear that he faced in Gerar. But God reassures him, and God says to him, I'm with you. I haven't left you. I haven't gone from you. I'm here. I'm with you. The promise still stands. I will bless you. I will multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. You see, the promise is a covenant that God will keep. It's a solemn oath that he has made to Abraham. And he will keep that promise to Abraham. And this is Isaac's heritage. He has a God who is full of grace in the midst of his own shortcomings. And then we have an echo of these things presented to him, not in the in words from the Lord himself, but rather in the words of Abimelech and his servants. They said, in verse 28, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you. And then again, later on in verse 33, he called that place Sheba. Therefore, the name of this, sorry, it's not verse 33 I'm reading. In verse 29, rather, you are now the blessed of the Lord. So we see plainly that the Lord is with you. I will be with you. I am with you. The Lord has been with you. And you are now the blessed of the Lord. I will be with you and will bless you. I am with you and will bless you. The Lord has been with you. And you are now the blessed of the Lord. We see future promise, we see present assurance, and we see past proof. The Lord has been with Isaac. The Lord has blessed Isaac. This was actually part of the reason why Isaac had all these tensions with the Philistines. God had blessed him. God had caused his crops to multiply 100-fold, that's an incredible harvest to take, at the best of times. And this was the worst of times, in the midst of a famine. No wonder the Philistines were jealous. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. They saw that the Lord had been with him. They saw that he was the blessed of the Lord, and so they are compelled to enter into a covenant with him, a covenant of peace. And despite their words that they had done him no harm and that they had sent him away in peace, they are not exactly the truth. They had filled his wells and sent him away under a cloud of threats. Nevertheless, he does them good. He enters into covenant with them, and he sends them off in peace. He has experienced the blessing of the Lord. And perhaps he has learned the lesson that Abraham learned, that he could trust the Lord in every circumstance, that God's promise was a promise that could be relied upon. He didn't need to take things into his own hands. He could trust the Lord to fulfill his promise, preserve his life, make him a blessing. This is the heritage of Isaac. A world full of problems. A heart full of sin. And a God full of grace. And Isaac's confidence needed to be in that God full of grace. Abraham had done everything he could to preserve for Isaac the promise and the inheritance. He did everything he could to ensure that no one could take that from him. But he couldn't change the world. He couldn't remove the environmental problems. He couldn't take away the interpersonal problems. Abraham couldn't change the hearts of his descendants. He couldn't change Isaac's heart of sin into a perfect heart. But the God of grace, well, he can do that. And his promise is to do that. Indeed, the promise that was given to Abraham was of a seed that would come. A promise that had been given centuries earlier through the serpent to Adam and Eve, the seed of a woman who would crush the head of the serpent, so that the consequences of sin in this world would be utterly removed. The heritage that Abraham gave to Isaac was a world full of problems and a heart full of sin. But the God who is full of grace promises to change this world and change our hearts if we trust in him. He promises to remove our sinful hearts and give us hearts that beat in time with his, that love him and serve him and are able to obey him. He promises to make a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, where there will be no more famine and no more pain of any kind, natural or man-made. The God who is full of grace gives a promise to everyone who will put their trust in him and live their lives for him. I will be with you and I will bless you. In a way that Abraham and Isaac could only dream about. Or they knew that there was something more than a land with geographical boundaries. Their hope was in something future, in a city whose maker is God, whose foundations cannot be shaken. The writer of Hebrews makes it plain to us that their faith in God went beyond the physical, and they understood something of the spiritual. And this must be true of us today. We must trust in the God who has promised to be with us and to bless us. He doesn't take us out of the world full of problems. He enables us to live in this world full of problems. And while this heart that's full of sin continues to be a source of discouragement to us, and it is something that we have to battle with, God has promised to overcome that old heart and give us a new heart. Are you a son of Abraham? Are you a child of Abraham in Christ? who trusts the promises of God and walks in obedience to God. Not perfectly, perhaps. Like Abraham and like Isaac, you stumble along the way. But are you someone who trusts in the promises of God in Christ? Are you his child? If you're not, God is still with you. Every moment of your life, God is with you. In everything that you do, God is with you. In every word that you speak, God is with you. In every thought that you think, God is with you. But he's not with you to bless you. He knows you more thoroughly than you know yourself. He knows your every sin, and he will call you to account. What will you do on that day if you have not trusted the promises of God and believed in the seed that he promised through Abraham and Isaac, who came in the person of Jesus Christ? If you're not trusting in Christ's sacrifice on the cross to take away your sin, if you're not trusting in the promise given to him of an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, if you're not trusting in him, how will you stand on that day? You will not be able to stand, for you will come under the judgment of God, who knows everything about you and knows you do not trust him and have not obeyed him. There is only one way to be blessed, and that is through trusting in Jesus Christ to take away your sin and to bring you into the new heavens and the new